Hey there, this is Pastor Stu, and I just wanted to personally thank you for being part of our church online. We hope these podcasts have been an encouragement and challenge to you, and we further hope this podcasting will complement your involvement in the local church as you give, serve, love, and are accountable to a church family wherever you are. If you want any more information about Encounter or how to get involved here, please click on the contact link or the giving link if you'd like to get involved in that way. Now let's get into the Word together.
Please help us out in that. Right now, though, I probably need to focus on something besides eating for multiple reasons. So open your Bibles to James chapter 4. We'll be a few verses before that a little bit. But have you ever wanted something that you know wasn't good for you? It would be my question that I would start off with. Have you ever wanted something that you know isn't good for you? Now, some of you, you're like, no, I'm pretty good. Did you want a cupcake when you came in this morning? Because I did, and I had one, and it was good for me. Some of us, if we're honest with ourselves, there's big things that we want, but we know we shouldn't want, right? Maybe it's a big addiction issue, and there's things that we want, and I want the alcohol that I know has not been doing good things for me. I need the nicotine fix, I need the whatever it might be. Maybe it's a relationship that's not good. I want to hang out with these people. They do bad things for me. I'm not the same person when I'm around them. There's things that we all know that we shouldn't do, that we shouldn't desire, but we do, right? Sometimes it's big things, like I just mentioned, relatively. Sometimes it's relatively small things. Like last night, I was driving back from Indy, and I knew that I needed to eat healthier, and I had just been saying, I need to eat a little healthier. I had Ritzies the other day, and I had pizza the other day. I need to eat something better. And then I call my nephew in Bloomington. He's like, oh, there's this really cool restaurant. Why don't you swing by? I was driving from Indy down to Evansville. Swing by. Let's go to dinner. He just wants me to buy him dinner, I really think, but... swing by. I'd love to catch up with you. There's this place. It's Buffalo's, if any of you have ever been there. You've got to have it. I'm like, okay, great, buffalo wings. I just said I was going to eat better. And so I have this problem. I know I should eat better, but I also like buffalo wings. So I know I should eat better, but cake is tasty. And, you know, I know I need to spend my money wisely, but Amazon is so easy to just buy anything. You just snap your fingers and it's there. We do it, right? We all wrestle with it. So what do we do when we have conflicting desires? When we have a thing that we like, whether it's really bad for us or just a little bad for us, even though it's not best, but we know it's not great for us. How do we deal with those conflicting desires that we all have? And James is going to take us this morning, and he's going to show us today the source of our conflicting desires, which is helpful. He's going to then give us an explanation of the conflicting desires that we all struggle with, but then he's going to end these verses with how do we overcome the conflicting desires. We have this desire for worldliness, we have this desire for godliness, and they hit each other sometimes. So how do we deal with that? Last night on the radio, there was a song that came on, Slow Fade by Casting Crowns. You ever heard that song? It's an older song, maybe, relatively speaking. It's not on as current of radio, but it came on and it just, the words hit me. It says, it's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It's a slow fade when black and white have turned to gray. Thoughts invade, a choice is made, and a price will be paid when you give yourself away. Because people never crumble in a day. Families never crumble in a day. Dads never crumble in a day. It's a slow fade. And I'd be willing to bet that this morning there's some of you in here, if you're honest with yourself, you're on that slow fade. And there's maybe it's just a part of you that has the slow fade, and you're like, I'm struggling in this one area of my life, and it's starting to kill me a little bit. Maybe it's a slow fade, and it's happening in multiple areas of your life. It's bleeding over. Some of you, it's not a slow fade. It's a fast fade. And you know what you have been up against recently is starting to kill you. And so I want us to look here. You wouldn't be here if you were flat out rebellious against God. So that's not really the issue, but we all have conflicting desires. And James understands this, and so Pastor James is going to speak to us this morning dealing with this issue. We're going to start in chapter 3, verse 16, actually. 2 weeks before Easter, we had Easter for a few weeks, but the weeks before that, we were in a series on James, and we talked about this subject matter right here. And it says, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So what he's doing right here, what he did the last section right before this, chapter 3, he's showing us the results of godly wisdom versus worldly wisdom. And he's contrasting these two things. And he says, where there's jealousy, selfish ambition, these things that you pursue, where those things exist, you're going to have disorder in your life. And where there is wisdom from above, when you follow God's ways, there's purity, peace, gentleness, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. It's these spiritual fruit, mercy, good fruits, impartial and sincere. And then there's a harvest of righteousness sown in peace. And so what we talked about a few weeks ago was that we have a choice, worldly wisdom and godly wisdom, that we're going to talk about a little bit more this morning. But when you live under godly wisdom, you have spiritual fruit. When you live under worldly wisdom, you have worldly fruit. And it's basically up to you what type of fruit you're going to have in your life. And we all wrestle with this. And so when you decide to create your own truth, live for yourself, et cetera, you'll receive the fruit of that thing that you chase. Just a quick example. If there's nothing wrong with money, but if you are loving money and you're chasing it, pursuing with all your heart, you no longer own your money. Your money begins to own you. And you begin to have fruit of this. I can't lose this. Like you begin to think you own something that you never had any right to. And the thing that could bring you happiness and joy when you use it properly to you and to others begins to actually, you begin to inherit fruit that is not consistent with what God wants for you when you invest in it poorly. So this is the type of thing that he's talking about. So I want to illustrate this before we get into James chapter 4. There's a conversation I recently had a couple weeks ago with a single guy that's just really wrestling through things. He doesn't go to our church, so don't worry. You don't know him. I'll change a few details of the story. But basically what he said to me, he said, I've dated 4 girls in 4 months. All of them have dumped me. And so he's frustrated right now. And he's like, hey, Stu, can we talk? I know I don't see you. You know, I don't go to your church or whatever, but I need some help. Okay, what do you need help with? All right, let's meet for coffee. We meet for coffee. I'm dating these 4 different girls at different times, okay? theoretically. and all of them, and this was the interesting wording of it, have dumped me. And so then I was thinking, oh, we got some issues. Yep, this is good. And then he goes, and the last one dumped me more times than she dumped me more times than weeks we've dated. And so at this point, I'm doing the math, and I'm like, okay, carry the one. I hope they only dated like a week, because that would be a problem. And it turns out they dated more than 5 weeks. Anyway, and so I'm thinking, this is the problem. She's dumped you this many times in this short of time. Why are you still getting me back together? What's going on? So I asked him. I basically just said, what do you want from me, first of all? How can I help you? And really, how much do you want me to really speak into you? And he basically said, how can I help you out? He goes, I don't know. I guess I just need someone to listen because I'm just having a hard time right now. I said, okay, that's fine. So what is the problem here, do you think? His problem, all the girls I date have issues. That's the problem. They're all, and then I said, can you explain that a little more? I date crazy girls. Now, I'm doing the math here. I'm like 4 different girls, 1 consistent thing going on here. If there's 1 crazy person in all this, I'm not sure it's the girls, but that's okay. And so I'm thinking through this, and so I just stopped, and I didn't want to say that exactly in that way, but I was like, What is it that you can do differently? Because I don't know the girls. I'm talking to you. What is it you can do differently? And he looks at me and just says, I probably just need to do a better job choosing because they're all crazy. And I was sad when I heard him say that. I kind of wanted to laugh, I got to be honest. But it's like, and I looked around and I would beg to differ because it's easier, isn't it, for all of us? It's easier to blame someone else for our problems, isn't it? It's a lot easier to blame someone else. But it's best to take responsibility for whatever portion of the situation we can do. And James, what he does is when he's talking to this group right here, he sees that there's, within the church, there's jealousy, there's selfish ambition, there's also some good fruits, and they're wrestling between this worldly way of living, this godly way of living, they're wrestling between God's truth, God's wisdom, and false truth and false wisdom. And they're wrestling between these two things, and James is now going to address it and try to break them of this wrestling match so that they choose properly, therefore their lives can be more in line with what God has for them. And so he goes on, you can blame other people for everything around you. You can. Our world's great at it, and I would guess our society is better at blaming other people than any society in history because of probably social media and things like that give us more platforms to blame. And so we've gotten better at it. But you can blame other people, but, and then we'll go on to chapter 4, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? What is it? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you can't obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. See, in James's church, the people that he was dealing with actually have these sin issues and they're fighting with each other. And they're wrestling and they're quarreling, they're arguing about everything. So Pastor James tries to get to the issue. And so what he says, if I deal with the issue, then I can actually reveal to the people the issue. And as they see the issue, then you can get fixed quicker. And so James gets right to it. And he says, what causes quarrels and fights? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? See, what I want us to see, first of all, when we're dealing with these conflicting desires within us, your circumstances are rarely your biggest problem. Your circumstances are rarely your biggest problem. See, we can go like this conversation, and it's the girl. It's the girls that I'm dating. It's always the girls' fault. It's Evansville. There's not any good girls in Evansville. If I only moved to a new city, then I could find them. It's where I go to school. That's the problem. It's my job. If my boss was better, then everything would be better. And then what ends up happening is we begin to do this. If I could choose another girl, if I could choose another city, if all girls weren't crazy, he might be on something. Okay. And what he does is he's great, right? It's authority. Authority figures are bad because all authority figures, be quiet down there. All authority figures are bad. And we love to just assign blame because there's no perfect situation, no perfect city, no perfect job, boss, girls, whatever it might be. And it's easier to blame than take responsibility. But the problem is, when we blame others for our sin struggles, we don't heal. When we blame others for our circumstances rarely get better. What causes quarrels in your life? What are you fighting with? And I would ask you that question today. What are the things that you are fighting in your life? Is it your circumstance? Is it your job? Is it your life situation, your marital status, your relationships with certain people, your teacher, your whatever it might be? What is it that causes problems externally, but also what is it that causes problems internally in your life? What is that thing that causes problem? If it's your fifth consecutive bad boss, maybe it's not always the boss's issue. If it's your solution's changing friends, if it's your boyfriend's always letting you down, if it's your job, your roommate, et cetera, I want us to see right here that those solutions are solutions to a problem that you do not have. They're their problems. You still have the same problem, and you're going to carry it with you to the next place you go, because the source of your biggest conflict, according to James and according to the Bible right here, is the sin that is inside you. In our culture, we have this self-centered buffet mentality. And we have this self-centered buffet mentality, and we're never happy. When the source of the biggest conflict is the sin inside you, the solution isn't three more options of circumstances that I can change. But our culture, we love to add to the buffet, don't we? If we just had one more thing on the menu, then this restaurant would be perfect. And if we just had one more movie we could watch, then I'd be entertained. I only have 973 channels on my TV. We need that 974th. We spend more time trying to figure out what to watch next on Netflix that we're not even entertained by Netflix. And it's this mentality that we have, our culture has taught us, because we have a lot. Our culture has been blessed in a lot of material ways. What we do is we think, I need more material to actually satisfy me. The materialism that our culture has been blessed with, cursed with, whatever you want to say, it's not meeting our needs anymore. I'm not entertained enough, so I need more. And that's not the right solution. There's this gut check that's going on here. What if the problem isn't more options? What if the problem isn't the circumstances? What if the problem is not external? What if the problem is inside you? And the gut check would be, which are you better at? How much have you bought into this way of thinking? Are you better at judging other people, or are you better at just working on yourself? Do you find yourself more naturally pointing to these people, these groups of people, this types of political offices, or are you more about making the place better? Are you good at judging circumstances? Are you good at judging your surroundings, or do you work on making them better? Because this is true of Christians, non-Christians, young, old, rich, poor, black, white, it doesn't matter. We all can struggle thinking it's outside of us, when truly the biggest thing that God wants in our lives is to work on us. And we can have more peace and with nothing around us, oftentimes, than having the circumstances be perfect. We can have perfect circumstances and be a wreck inside. Or we can have a beautiful circumstances inside our lives, inside of our hearts, inside of who we are, even though the circumstances are out of control. So James starts here. We'll keep going. What causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not this, your passions at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and can't obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You've been corrupted. You're not living fully. You're a sinner, you're in a fallen world, you're not living how God created you to. God has given you a solution, that's Jesus Christ, and God has sent Jesus to live for you and live a perfect life on your behalf, that he might give you his righteousness and that you might be presented full before God. And God wants you to submit to him, and God wants you to live in him. But to fix our desires, we've got to understand them. And so he goes on, he says, you do not have because you do not ask. And so what he's going to do now is he's going to ask you about your prayer life. And this part was convicting to me, because if you're like me, you have prayed plenty, you've asked God for plenty of things, you've said, hey, Lord, it would be great if this could happen. And you've been disappointed with some of their answers, haven't you? God has not answered exactly how you wanted every prayer request that you've ever had. And so we wrestle with that, don't we? And so there's this, he starts off talking about these two conflicting desires, and he shows you the source of your problem. But now he goes on, he gives you this explanation of the conflicting desires. And he says, you do not have because you do not ask. Do you ask? Do you have a good prayer life? Are you regularly spending time with him? Let's keep going. It goes further. You ask and you don't receive because you ask wrongly to spend on your passions, you adulterous people. And I look at this, and what he's saying here is he's saying, you're not even talking to the Lord right. Your desires are so corrupted inside you, you don't get it. I know you don't get it. But here's what I want to show you about yourselves. You don't even know how to pray right. You think God is an Amazon wish list. I'm going to give you my things that I want. God, you better give them to me. I mean, I was good. And you, and he's saying right here, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend on your own pleasures. Even your prayers have conflicting desires. Now, I'd ask you today, do you pray for the right things? Do you pray in the right way? We don't have time right now to give a whole prayer talk. That's not what the point of this is. We will do that again in January. This last January did. The first prayer talk that we gave in our prayer series in January was fully about, we didn't even say how to ask God for things. We just talked about how do you approach the throne properly. And the message, the tabernacle prayer message, was all about everything before you get to the ask. Are you preparing your heart, your mind, your soul? Are you properly approaching God? Are you cleansed that you might ask properly? So go back and listen if you want. But I want you to see, oftentimes we pray for our passions rather than for God's will. The example I always use of this is just thinking back to my high school ministry. I had a guy that was a wrestler. He was a junior in high school. He was just starting his senior year. The previous year, he had won 4 matches. And he informs me in the off season over that summer, wrestling season's about to start, and I think I know what God wants for me this year. Okay. I'm going to win state this year. All right, you've been working hard. That's awesome. Why do you think that you want to? I think God wants me to win state for his glory, because if I win state, I'm going to have a better platform for him. So I'm just praying. I'm calling out and I'm trusting God that I'm going to win state for his glory. And I was like, you won like 4 matches last year. You know? And he's like, no, but this is how I can honor God if I win state. And I remember about 4 or 5 matches into his senior year, he was a little disappointed because he wasn't winning all the time. And he didn't put in the work. He put in some prayers. God, I want to do this for you. And I remember talking to him, no, I'm not sure you want to do that for God. I think you're asking God to give you something that you can paint his name on it somehow, but getting your own passions. And we do that, don't we, all the time. I need this job. I need this health situation done this way. I need this in that particular area. I need this relationship. I'd like to date her, and I'd like to graduate maybe at the top of my class, and I'd like to have the job that gives me this salary and this. Oh, in Jesus' name, I want to do that. And what he is saying here is he's saying, you're praying the wrong things. You're praying your passions rather than God's will. Instead of saying, God, thank you so much for the touchdown that I scored for your glory, we maybe need to say, God, thanks for that. It was really cool to score that touchdown, but I threw an interception the next play, and I praise you just as much in the interception as in the touchdown. And we've kind of missed it. We want God to rubber stamp his will rather than us submit ourselves to his will. He wants our will, or we want our will to just kind of somehow merge with God's will, when instead we need to have God's will, our lives merged with it. And so the way we pray, even James is saying here, exposes that we have conflicting desires within our hearts, and we all have them. We talked a few weeks ago, like I said, the worldly wisdom versus godly wisdom. And we talked about false wisdom and true wisdom. And false wisdom simply said this, just a reminder of a few weeks ago. False wisdom said, God exists for my glory. So false wisdom, God exists for my glory. God, you want me to be happy, you want me to be healthy, you want me to be wealthy, God, you want me to be awesome, I know you love me, and I know that you have awesome things for me, so God, could you make this happen? And then we get frustrated with God when he doesn't exist for my glory. So this is false wisdom, and Christians do this all the time. We make God exist for my glory, and the world does this all the time. We get mad at God. Why? How can you trust in a God if he's all powerful, if he's all loving? How can you trust in a God if this world's actually like this when he says he's all loving and all powerful? You should turn your back on him because he doesn't exist for your glory. Our world says that to us all the time, don't they? The truth of the matter is, God does not exist for my glory. I exist for God's glory. And when we live between these two things, we say we trust God and we trust God's glory, but we in fact say God exists for my glory. God should rubber stamp me. God should give me my wish list. We're missing the point here. False wisdom also says this life is all that matters. We live for today. We live for pleasure. We live for fame. We live for ourselves. This is what false wisdom says, and the world will tell you, get everything you can. Use other people to get things. Make yourself the best. You can do it. You're the greatest. You're the strongest. But in fact, true wisdom says our broken world is not our home forever. Live for a new world. Now, false wisdom also says there's no absolute truth. Create your own truth. Our world is great at that. If you don't like what the Bible says, throw it out. God probably didn't mean it anyway. He's old-fashioned. And what true wisdom says is true wisdom says that God created the world, and he created it to operate on unchanging truth. And in our lives, we're going to battle between false wisdom and truth and true wisdom. And what he's saying here is you're not receiving, you're not even praying right because you're standing with one foot in the world's wisdom and one foot in God's wisdom, and you're wondering why you're not living a free life. Put your feet squarely in God's corner. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend on your passions. And then this next line of this verse, I had to reread it. It says, you adulterous people. You are adulterous people. You're adulterers. You know what adultery is, right? We use words that we never use in our regular language because it makes it sound a little nicer in church. Adultery is when you sleep with someone that is not your spouse. You break trust, you break covenant, you deeply hurt the person that you covenanted with, that you gave your life to, that you promised to, and God is now calling his people who are Christians adulterers against them. I think that is fascinating. You have broken a two-way promise. You've forgotten your primary commitment to him. What he's saying is that when you give in to your desires, when you decide, yes, God, I'm going to call myself yours, but I'm going to live over here in the world's ways, you are committing adultery with God. You are saying, basically, you know, I want to still be married, God, but I want to sleep with other people. That cool? Can you imagine saying that to your spouse? What a slap in the face that would be. This is what we're doing to God when we say, worldly wisdom, godly wisdom, let's combine them. We're good. God, I want to tell you how you should do this world. And what is happening is we've broken a promise. We've broken a covenant. I remember talking with a married friend of mine after he had been married 1 year. And he's like, man, I've got some bad habits I didn't realize I had. And he was talking with an older fella that he had talked with. I need some help. I'm struggling in my marriage. And this older man said to him, he goes, here's the problem that you have right now. You need to quit thinking like a single person. And I thought that, he goes, you're in a covenant. It's not about you. And he goes, that just slapped me upside the face. I'm so busy thinking like a single person, I've forgotten what the covenant relationship is. He shared that with me, but this is what we do. We're so busy living in the world that we're still thinking like worldly people. And we're forgetting the covenant that we've been bought with. We need to begin living like we're in covenant. It's not about us. And so our prayers right here, even our prayers are selfish, stained and corrupted. And here, I want you to hear this. Sometimes we get unanswered prayers. It talks about this here in this passage. And sometimes we get them, but it's not because of the lack of power of God. Don't buy that lie. It's not even because of the lack of love of God. He's trying to get you back. It's nothing like that. Sometimes we do not get because we place ourselves under the wrong authority and we're shocked God won't bless our impure motives. I mean, if we're honest about it, I know I talk with unmarried people that are thinking about getting married, and they're like, I'm dating this girl, she's pretty cool, and I really like, I don't know if we're going to get married or not, but we're considering it, and I just need some, we're going through a rough patch right now, I need some help, and I will talk with them. What's the rough patch? We'll start talking about it, and inevitably it'll be like, so are you sleeping together right now? Yes. Okay, why are you coming to me then? Because you're already breaking God's will. You're already doing what he's commanded you not to do before marriage, and you want him to bless you. It doesn't work that way. We do the same thing all the time with a lot of marriage. I just cheated on this test, but I want God to bless me in school. I didn't study for my finals this week. Holy Spirit, please come intervene, right? I know you guys are in finals this week, so I'm giving you a hard time. But our conflicting desires are explained by two types of wisdom. And And if we say, I'm going to do things the world's way, but I want God to bless me, this is not how God works. It's contrary. He has stated how he works. Place yourself under his authority. Submit yourself to him that he might be free to bless you. He's not going to, I'm going to change the laws of the world because this person really needs me to bless their relationship right now. No, I want them to be blessed, so I would love to pull some things to make them bow at my feet that they might actually submit themselves to my will. Because I have a way for them to be blessed, and I want them to be blessed deeply. Matter of fact, I care about it so much. Listen, this other part of this verse that's interesting right here, it says, you adulterous people, well, let me keep reading, and he says, do you not know that friendship is the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes him an enemy of God. So what we have is we have these two types of wisdom that are fighting within us, and friendship with the world is enmity with God. You're an enemy of God. What does this not mean? It does not mean we should be enemies of the world. It does not mean we should judge the world. It does not mean we should have no non-Christian friends. This is a bad application. It does not mean we should denounce non-believers, those who live differently than us. Okay, you're not a Christian. You live in this lifestyle. That's between you and God. Now, I don't think it's healthy for you, but it's not what this is about. What this is saying is when we befriend the world's ways, that's what that term means, the world. It's the world's ways of thinking, worldly wisdom. When we do this, we oppose God's ways because they conflict. It's not saying that every single thing the world does is completely evil. Everything, there's some overlap, okay? But what it's saying here is he desires to conform us to the image, and when we fight against him, when we water down our belief system, when we begin to approve of certain sins in our lives, when we say, yeah, I know God doesn't want this for me, but it's all cool. It's cool. God's going to forgive me. No big deal. When we do that, we begin to fight against God, and we should not be surprised when we feel that in our lives. Or do you suppose it is no purpose, verse 5, that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace? And I want us to see here, God jealously yearns for you. Now here's what the scripture does not say. Remember Oprah Winfrey a few years ago, she made this statement. She said, I used to be a Christian, all these sorts of things, but then I heard that God is jealous of me, and I decided that I could never love a jealous God. I could never follow the Christian God. Why would I follow him, she says. The day that I heard that God was a jealous God was the day that I knew I could not follow the Christian God anymore. Now, I want us to use some reading comprehension just for once. God is not jealous of you. He has no reason to be jealous of you. He's God. God is jealous for you. It's a big difference. In the Old Testament, we read about Eleazar, the son of, Numbers 25. Anyway, we read about Eleazar, or Phineas, the son of Eleazar, sorry. And Phineas, if you look it up on Google, you're not going to get this guy. You get a Ferb guy with him. But so Phineas, the son of Eleazar, is jealous for God's ways. And God lifts him up in this passage because he's so jealous to see God's will done on this earth that he is lifted up greatly. And so what it's talking about with Phineas is he's saying that he yearns for God's ways so much with all of his heart that he lifts that up as the most important thing, and God lifted him up. This is what God does for you. He's not jealous of you. I have no reason to think that God would be jealous of anything I have. God owns the world, owns everything. He is perfect. He is pure. But the fact that God is jealous for me blows me away. The fact that he relentlessly pursues me, the fact that he loves me greatly, the fact that he has the spirit that he has made to dwell in me, and he jealously yearns that spirit has complete control over me, that blows me away. A God that loves me in such a way that I don't deserve the spirit that I was made for, that sent his son to die for me, that I might have the spirit that I was made for. That's who he yearns jealously over, the spirit that he's made to dwell in us. And that takes grace, and he gives more grace. This is what it's talking about here. We fight our conflicting desires, and God is fighting for us. Isn't that a beautiful thing? And he knows you where you are, and he knows your struggles, and he knows that big sin that you have, and he knows that you like cake. And he fights for you either way, because he knows that you're going to function more fully because you were created to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now, one more thing about this before we move on. In the Old Testament, we do read about the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit comes upon David, leaves David, this and that. The New Testament, the Holy Spirit is in every New Testament believer. We do not lose the Holy Spirit. We've been sealed with the Spirit of God. We see that in Ephesians 1. And we see that the Spirit works differently in the New Testament. But the problem is, none of us are completely full of the Spirit at all times. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, but the sin in our life kind of takes the place of the amount of filling that the Spirit can do, so we aren't fully living. And this is what he's saying here. He's saying God yearns, he jealously yearns for you to be full of the Holy Spirit, to be over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us, and he relentlessly wants you to be purified. He wants you to be full of him. He wants you to be living life as it is intended. Just like people are jealous for God's ways, he loves you greatly, and he wants you to be conformed to the way that you're created. Sin has separated you from it. So, restatement of the passage, and then the so what right here. Beginning part of this, the source of the conflicting desires, it's the sin inside you, okay? The explanation of the conflicting desires is you got this battle between true wisdom and false wisdom. Worldly wisdom and God and godly wisdom. So we have this fight within us. But now here's the, how do we conquer these conflicting desires? We'll see this right here. Verse 6, how to conquer your conflicting desires. If you're taking notes, if you're struggling at home and you're like, I'm dealing with one issue, it's okay. You can admit it to the other people around you. Take notes on this, because this is what God wants you to hear. There's five very simple steps that God's giving us through the book of James right here to help you when in your battle against worldliness. And it says, therefore, verse 6, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. He wants to help you, and his grace is given to the humble. So humble yourself. The first step in recovery is admitting you have a problem, right? Anyone that has never even gone to AA knows that. But this is the first step. And this is exactly, where do they get it? From Scripture. And so we've got to be humble about it. But verse 7 gives you that first step. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submit to God. So that's that first step. Now, submission, we don't like that as a culture. Submission's a bad word. We should never use that word, et cetera, et cetera. What I want us to see here is that submission is basically saying, I'm not going to argue about everything. I am going to choose to trust you and follow you. Your way, your will, I will follow. This is submission. Can we do that to God? Or have we been so corrupted with worldliness that we say, your way, except for here. And God, can you change your ways here? And this church will allow me to do this. So I'm just going to go there instead. And I can justify it a lot easier. See, this is one of the problems that our culture is having right now. We must, if you ever want to be purified, if you ever want to live the way that God has you live, submit yourselves, therefore, to God, your way. Is there anything in your life where you're ignoring God, where you're just flat out saying, I don't care. I like this part of the Bible. I like that part. I can't stand that part. So, you know what? Let's just go this church. Let's just believe this part. Is there anything in your life that you're actively ignoring God? I had a talk with someone this past week, and she was talking about when her life changed. And she said, a year and a half ago, I had called myself a Christian since middle school, called myself a Christian throughout high school. College came along. It really showed me that I really wasn't following the Lord. I had gone to church. I had called myself a Christian. And I just kind of did my own thing for 2.5 years. And then 1.5 years ago, God just grabbed a hold of me. And the words that she used, she goes, and I finally decided I need to submit to God. So isn't it interesting? In our culture, we can call ourselves a Christian without submitting to God. But this is what she said. I go, tell me what that means, submit to God. And she goes, really? Basically, it means stop doing stupid things. I said, I like it. She goes, that was the day when I said, I'm going to submit to God. I'm going to quit doing stupid things. And so the first challenge that I have for you who are wrestling between the two ways, submit to God. But keep going. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Part two, resist the devil and he will flee from you. We love to rely on the fact that God's already conquered the devil, and so therefore we don't give the devil credit that he's due. And so we like to just kind of flirt with the devil a little bit, dance with the devil a little bit, but I'm never going to fully follow you, but I'm going to just flirt a little bit. So we walk close to the edge and we say, I know this edge is bad if I fall off, but I can get really close. And then we get shocked when the devil pulls us over. And we love to flirt with particular sins. And what ends up happening, the way it works is the closer we get to the edge of the cliff, it gets slippery. And we begin to fall the closer we get. But then we're surprised. I don't know why I even went there. I have no idea why I fell off the cliff. I want us to see right here, you can't flirt with the devil and still expect for him to leave you alone. You're flirting with him. Quit calling him. You can't expect him to leave you alone if you're the one who's always calling him, who's always allowing him in your life. But devil, I don't want you to cross this line. Oh, okay. Yeah, he's going to do it that way. What I want us to see here is that if you're tired of being controlled by your anger, by your jealousy, by your frustrations, by your money, by your lust, by your gluttony, if you're tired of being controlled by those things, you need to say no earlier on. Quit flirting with the devil, resist the devil, because what'll happen here? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Use self-control, but use it earlier, because it doesn't work for us to flirt with the devil and then wonder why we're falling. So submit to God. I choose your way, God, every part of me. Number two, resist the devil. Use self-control early on. When you see him start to attack, just run away, run the opposite direction. Number three, draw near to God, verse 8, and he will draw near to you. This is such a simple concept. Spend time with God. Are you spending time with God? The people that you spend time with are the ones that you're going to begin looking like. The habits you're going to pick up are the habits of the people that you spend the most time with. It works the same way with the Lord. In the mornings, are you spending time with him, or are you just kind of text messaging God here and there throughout the day? I'm glad you're praying continually, but do you have a time where you allow him to purify you through your prayers? Do you journal? Do you meditate? Do you read God's word? Do you pray? Do you listen to worship songs? Do you memorize scripture? Do you fast? Spiritual disciplines are very important, and those things can become things in and of themselves, and we can begin to worship the disciplines. But I want to challenge you today, begin disciplining yourself for the Lord that you might actually reach him and be changed by him. To wean yourself from worldliness, you must spend time with God. So submit, resist the devil, spend time with God. Keep going in verse 8. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. It's not saying be sad and sullen all the time. When you're dealing with your sins, be serious about them. Okay? There's plenty of passages to talk about the joy. But to get to where you have joy, to get to where you have the party, you must be sullen before the Lord and do a 180. It's time to repent of your sins. Repentance, it means turn around, do a full 180, not 360, okay? Anyway, sorry, one of my pet peeves. Do a 180, and it starts with a change of mind. I'm going to quit looking, walking this way, and I'm going to change my mind. And what ends up happening is you start with a change of mind. I'm going to change. I'm going to repent. But it doesn't always happen perfectly overnight. If you're dealing with deep set sins, it's going to take some time. If you're dealing with really bad patterns, if you've got some really big issues in your life that you're mourning, that you're working through, you start with the change of mind. God, I want to follow you completely. I need to do a 180, and I'm sorry I only did 90 degrees today. Please keep working on me. If you have bad habits, bad sin patterns, it's going to take some time. Give yourself a little bit of grace, but you're doing a complete 180, and you messed up that day. You didn't start over, okay? You messed up, but you're still down the path. Keep that repentance. Keep that change of mind. God, I'm going to follow you. I repent of my sins. Heal me. And this is that. And then humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. The last part is walk in humility. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. So begin to think about the Lord more. Begin to walk in humility, exalting his ways. There's going to be ways that you've got patterns that are so deep set in your life for worldliness, and it's going to take you some time. But as you walk in humility, you say, you know what? That was a worldly pattern. I didn't even recognize that. God, you've revealed that to me. I'm walking in humility. Thank you for showing that. Now it's time for me to change the way I'm doing it. Lord, I'm lifting you up. I'm down on my face before you, lifting you up because your ways are what matter. So thank you for lifting me up. And you're walking in humility. Worldly wisdom exalts itself and fights to be heard. Humility exalts God and fights to hear his voice. And when you humble yourself before the Lord, the natural byproduct is you're part of something bigger than you. You're part of something greater. And when you join that fight, when you join that battle, you will naturally be lifted up. So walk in humility. Humble confession will allow you to follow him, to know him, and to be able to live in his ways, and he will lift you up. Guys, I know that a lot of you, it might have hit home a little bit. There's a lot of things that we all struggle with because we are in a culture that is becoming more worldly by the day. Will you take the time to begin to submit to God? Will you take the time to resist the devil? Will you spend time with God? Will you repent of your sins and walk in humility that you might be lifted up? Let's pray. Lord God, there's people.